Just a little bit about myself. I'm from Savannah, Georgia. I grew up on the west side of Savannah. I had a chance to share with the brother over here, then Mark Archer's son that I met. I met his father. Me and his father know each other pretty well, and I've just met his son. But I did grow up on the west side of Savannah. I was raised by my grandmother. My father was never there, and my mother, she ended up getting on drugs real bad, and so my grandmother took us in. She raised me and my siblings, but I share with you that to tell you this, is that I remember when I was a little kid, maybe around 7, you know, it was just something about the parents back in those days. They would ask you, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up, you know? I don't know if we still do that as parents nowadays, but it was just something about in that era. My grandma would constantly kind of ask us that. And I remember at the age of around 7, she was taking us to church, and I remember the first thing that came to my mind, I said, I want to be a pastor. And the trajectory moving forward did not really tell that story. But she never let me off the hook. I remember even when I was in my sin, you know, growing up, just doing all kind of crazy stuff, she would still look at me in my face and say, do you still want to be a pastor? And I remember just holding my head down in shame, and I said, well, you know, this and that. But God, right? Look at me now. I'm a pastor of a small Reformed Baptist church in Savannah, Georgia. And so I'm encouraged to be here. I'm a husband. My wife is over there. My beautiful kids are here. I'm a father. You know, the Lord just, man, I tell you, he'll take these little small earthen vessels and he'll use them for his glory. You know, according to the statistics, I'm supposed to be dead or in prison. I'm definitely not supposed to be a father and a husband, but I praise God for his grace. And so it's safe to say that I have been chosen by God. And if you are here on this morning, you have been chosen by God as well. And so we've all been chosen for God's glory. But under that umbrella, us being chosen for God's glory, there is something else that we have been chosen for under the umbrella of God's glory. We've been chosen unto salvation, but we also have been chosen to contend. We've been chosen to contend for the faith. And with that being said, if you would join me in the book of Jude, I want to remind the church of this great command that was given by the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming from the book of Jude, I won't cover it all, but we'll cover probably majority of it on tonight, and I won't be before you too long, but we'll see what the Lord says. But if you will, turn with me to the book of Jude. We're going to cover something that can easily get lost in a church era, easily get lost, because oftentimes we don't feel comfortable doing this, right? We don't feel comfortable struggling. We don't feel comfortable fighting. We don't feel comfortable contending for the faith because of its cost. But I do want to read the scripture, and I want to make a prayer. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll skip down to verses 12 through 13, and then we'll cover verses 16 through 25, and we'll see where the Lord take us. And so, if you will, I want to read the text on today. The Bible says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. I am reading out of the NIV version, so some of our translations might read a little different. Which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, and this is what I've come to do on today. I just come to remind the church of the living God of this call of duty. He says in verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord having afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner. To these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Look with me at verse number 12. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now look with me at verse number 16 through 25. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, in contrast, juxtapositionally, but you, he says, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, but you, juxtapositionally, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse number 22, and on some, have compassion. We must remember that. On some, have compassion, making a distinction, verse number 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out the fire, get this, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Verse 24, here is the doxology, people of God, for all of us to be encouraged in light of this great command and in light of this great apostasy. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I love that. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. I don't take it lightly, and I don't take it for granted. Father God, I have a duty on this evening to remind your church of this essential command that you have passed down to your apostles. Your apostles have passed down to the church and throughout the generations, throughout the epochs of time. This is the call of duty that every church in every era has had to embrace. So help us embrace this on tonight. We trust and pray that you would do this for your glory and your glory alone. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen. Amen. So the book of Jude is ultimately addressing apostasy. And apostasy is the falling away. To say the least, this is a war from within. Yes, there is a war that is out there in the world that we must contend, right? We must contend, we must defend, make a defense for the faith. We must be ready to give an answer for all those, anyone who asks us of the hope we have in Christ Jesus. But specifically, this is dealing with apostasy. This is the war from within, and that's what Jude saw it necessary to address. He says, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, but I felt it necessary. I felt pressured, and we all know where that pressure came from. It was the Holy Spirit that led the writers along in the New Testament. It was God breathed. This is God's word for God's people. And Jude says, I found it necessary to write about this war. This has everything to do with in-house cleaning. And sometimes, people of God, that is necessary. I know it makes us feel uncomfortable, but I've been there, done that, and I'm here to tell you that it does not get any easier. It is heartbreaking at times, sometimes in tears, sometimes in frustration, but nevertheless, it is the call of duty, not just for the pastors, not just for the deacons, but for the church of the living God everywhere. And might I add that sometimes you have to be direct in your address. You know, when you have multiple kids, for those who have multiple kids, I have multiple kids, and I see it like never before, right? It's like it's always one, as the old saying goes, right? You might have a liar here. You might have a thief there. Let's just keep it real, right? But it's always one, right? Let's just talk about the liar. It just, no matter what you say, you can catch them red-handed. They're just going to find a way to wiggle themselves out of that situation, even if they had to lie in your face. But if you was to be the type of parent that whenever that person is caught in a lie, you called all your parents up, all your kids up, and you say, hey, you have to stop lying. And if you keep doing that, at some point, the kids who are not lied or have not got caught in a lie, I'm not saying they don't lie, but they just didn't get caught in this lie. At some point, they would say, hold on, wait a minute now. Who are you talking to? See, at some point we have to be direct in our address so that the effectiveness of the address might remain intact. And this is what Jude does here. He's going to identify the individuals that he is talking to. And as I said before, doing this is not always comfortable. It goes against our flesh, because to wage war comes with a cost. We're seeing this in the physical right now, where America and Israel have waged war on Iran. And there are people out there who have lost their lives, and there will be many more lives to come. That's inevitable when war happens. And so, spiritually speaking, this type of war comes with a cost. Jesus did not leave that out for us. He actually told us that. If you will, in your hearing, I just want to read Matthew 10 really quick, verses 34 through 39. These are the words of our Lord. Hear him. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That does not sound comfortable. But this is Jesus talking. This is the Prince of Peace. This is grace incarnated. Grace is a person, by the way. This is the same Jesus that we're talking about. And then he goes on to say in verse number 36, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Man. Let's keep going. We're going to talk about that. He goes on to say in verse number 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Verse number 39. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, what Jesus does here is interesting, people of God, because he takes the most intimate relationships known to man to convey a fundamental truth for all of the church to adhere to, all of those who claim to be his disciples, that the truth sometimes comes at a great cost. He's not guaranteeing that our kids will come up against us. That's not his point. Praise God if you have your children in the church today. I have mine. Praise God if your children know the Lord. That's not his point. But his point is that at all costs, we must glorify God, even if it sets us at odds with people we fellowship with people we ran with people we hug, with people we kiss. It is a very uncomfortable feeling, people of God, but as we're going to see, we're going to need something from God in order to complete this call of duty. So if you will, I want to bring out four points here, four observations in the text today. In the book of Jude, number one, we're going to look at the author found in verse number one. We're also going to look at the audience found also in verse number one. In verse number three, we're going to look at Jude's approach. And then verse number two, we're going to look at Jude's approach. And then verse number three, we're going to look at the application of this letter, all found within the first three verses. So if you will, look with me at verse number one. The Bible says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. But what's interesting about this first verse is the word bondservant, or doulos in the Greek. It is a slave. Jude could have easily just said he was the half-brother of Jesus. But what is his point? See, what I believe Jude wants this church to know, because he understands what he is about to command them to do. This is not a suggestion, but this is a command. He understands that it's important for them to know that he is in the struggle with them, that he is not on some isolated island with his legs kicked back, just sending out commands. Easier said than done, as we would say in our modern day vernacular. But Jude wants them to know that he is also a slave to Christ. He is a doulos. He is a leader leading the charge. He is on the front line. Let's look at the audience here, which is important. He goes on to say to those who are called, that's the effectual calling. Right? We have the general call where the gospel goes out to all mankind. But what here Jude has in mind is the effectual call, and that's important to note because he's letting us know that he is writing to Christians. And he goes on to say to those who are called, those who are sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. You see, there is no bitch riders in the kingdom of God. You are on the field. You are in the game. I don't know if any of you saw the movie Rudy. I love the movie Rudy. I actually cried real tears when I saw the movie Rudy. I just wanted to see Rudy get in the game. See, I played sports coming up, Brother Travis, Pastor Travis. And Pastor Travis was a great basketball player back in the day. I don't know if he still is, y'all. But I played sports coming up. And I remember just I was a starter. I always got playing time. But I remember the team, it was always one person on the team that didn't just quite always get in the game unless you was beating a team by 30 and 40. And at some point, the team, you'll probably see these videos surfacing on the internet, right? Allow the person to come off the bench who don't ever get in the game and make a point. Those are very touching moments, right? But I want you to know what the Jude is conveying is that there are no Rudies in the kingdom of God. You are in the fight. You are in the struggle. Jude is writing to the church of the living God, and he's calling them to do something, and as we're going to see. In verse number 2, let's look at his approach. He says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. See, Jude understands in order for the church to carry out this command, they are going to need something from God. They would not be able to do it in their own strength. They would need God's mercy. That's that inward tranquility produced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We're going to need God's mercy, right? That's God's peace, but we're going to also need God's mercy. God not giving us what we deserve. See, we got to be reminded that it's only by the grace of God that we are who we are. Then I already talked about peace, that inward tranquility produced in us by the Holy Spirit, but also the peace that Christ has given us because he died on the cross for our sins. We were enemies of the cross, the Bible says, and Christ died in due time. And then we're definitely going to need God's love to work in our hearts because I know it doesn't sound like love in our culture, what he's about to call them to do, but it's really hate not to do so. It's really hate to see a brother going wayward. It's really hate to see somebody preaching false teaching or somebody giving in to heresy and not say something. There comes a time, people of God, that we just got to say something. And that's what Jude is calling the church to do. Now let's look with me at the application. Jude says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Jude said, I was diligent. I made every effort to do this. It was in my heart. It was in my will. It was everything. That's all I wanted to write. But something happened, and we all know what that is. The Holy Spirit led him a different direction. He goes on to say, concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary, pressured, compelled, he says, to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. That's the Greek word agonizomai, and it means, in the verb form, it means to agonize. It means to fight to the death. It means to struggle. And there comes a time, people of God, that we must take our theology and put it in the rain, in other words. Praise God that we're able to sit back and grow, and I know it's easy, especially for us who are in the Reformed faith, to grow and glean and we leave encouraged. But there comes a time where we got to put that theology in the rain, people of God. This is the call of duty. You are a soldier in the army of the living God. You are in the fight. You are in the struggle. Jude is writing to all of the called ones, the ecclesia, which means the called out ones, the church. He's writing to the ecclesia, and he's telling them to contend earnestly for the faith. And might I add, might I add, do not look at contending as something you want to do. Do not look at contending as something necessarily that you love to do. Do not even look at contending as something you hate to do. Look at contending as something you are called to do. And with that perspective, people of God, even in the times of struggle, even in the times of agonizing, even in the times of discouragement, you will find peace. You will find mercy. You will find grace in the time of need, because your Savior, your Master, has called you to do this for His glory. For His glory. Let's keep going in verse number 4, if you will. Jude goes on to say, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. See, that's the problem. Brother Pastor Travis told me I was going through the book of Galatians. The same problem Paul was having in the book in Galatians, in the region of Galatia. See, these false teachers were coming in by stealth. They were coming in undetected. You see, they speak the language. They say the terms. They yell the amens. But inwardly, these false teachers, Jesus says, are ravenous wolves. So we must be careful that we continue to define and crystallize the terms that we use. The Roman Catholic Church, by the way, used grace. They use words like justification. They say Jesus. But their teachers, their false teachers, teach and preach another gospel, Paul says. They have a whole nother gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, which teaches that we are saved by grace, by faith in the Son of God alone, apart from works. So there comes a time where we have to crystallize these terms, because they're coming in by stealth. They're coming in undetected. They crept in, certain men, James says. And James goes on to say, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness or licentiousness, gross immorality, in other words. You see what they do? They are not here to be your friend. They are not here to change your tires. They may cook good macaroni and cheese, but the fried chicken that they cook, that they can fry so well, I call it fraudulent fried chicken. I call it manipulated macaroni and cheese, because they have another agenda. Don't be duped. Don't be caught in feelings and emotions. Yes, friendships are good, but I'm telling you, people of God, I don't know if you've ever been there before. I've been there on several occasions. Sometimes the way things are, it can easily end. Easily end. Because we want to know, or we want to believe, that the way things are, they will always be. But that's not always the case, people of God, and I'll be a liar if I told you that would be the case. We just read the words of Jesus that it's possible for mother, father, brother, sister to rise up against us, but know that their argument is not with you, so don't take it personal. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will also hate you. He goes on to say, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they said Jesus, but what did Jesus say in Matthew 16? Who do men say that I am? There were a lot of answers going around about the person of Christ, but it was Peter that said, you are the Son of the living God. Although somebody can say Jesus, they can mean something completely different. I gave this analogy at my church, and I'll just share this with you. I remember my grandmother used to say, after the street lights come on, we couldn't go back outside. That was a rule of thumb. Just couldn't go back outside. And if you found yourself in the house at the time, before the street lights came on, my grandma would say, don't go back out that door. But she said that, but what did she mean? Did she mean never? If you took it that way, she would have called you a smart aleck, right? She would have called you a smart aleck, and you might have would have been punished even further. But that's what she said, but what did she mean, right? She just meant that once those street lights come out, come on, you can't go back out the house that night. So I gave that analogy to say it is not just important for us to know what God says, it is equally important for us to know what God means when he said it. Jude goes on to say that they deny the only Lord God. No Christian can deny Jesus Christ. It's impossible. It's antithetical to the Christian faith. No Christian can do that. So he's talking about apostasy here. He's talking about those who say the language, who have the language, who dress, but ultimately they are there to deceive God's people, and in this case, turning the grace of God into lewdness. You see, sometimes we let the libertine, we let the Gnostics, and I'm talking specifically modern day, I'm just using terms that they would use in Bible days, right? But let's use another term, the antinomians, right? Those are those who have ought, or they are against the law of God. But sometimes when we think about legalism, we sort of let them off the hook, and the only thing that's in our rearview mirror is the Judaizers, right? Now, that's legalism in the strictest sense. But let me share this with you, that the antinomian, the modern-day Gnostic, the modern-day libertine are some of the biggest legalists that are out there. How do I say that? Because both the Judaizers and the libertine or the Gnostic have the same agenda. What is their agenda? To place God's people back under bondage, back under slavery. Here is the difference. Here is the difference. The Judaizers seek to place us back under the penalty of sin, but the modern-day Gnostic, the modern-day libertine, the modern-day antinomian seeks to place us back under the power of sin. God has not called us to that, people of God. So we even see some similarities to some degree. As a matter of fact, that word turn is the same Greek word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter number 1, verse 6. Right? When he talked about those Galatians who had deserted so quickly the gospel that was once delivered to them. Different audience, same thing. And he goes on to say in verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, we're going to move through this very quickly, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain or own domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner, to these having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, get this, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That throws out the door Kirk Cameron's observation about hell. Hell is for eternity. The Bible calls it the lake of fire if you get the Revelation. Hell will be tossed into the lake of fire. This judgment is eternal. And just so we don't be mistaken, he even talks about the fallen angels who have been preserved for this darkness. So we don't get it conflated. So if you believe that God somewhat, there was a purgatory out there some kind of way, well, all of a sudden God says, hey, y'all been suffering too long. Y'all don't deserve this. I will now give you a pass out of hell and go into heaven. First of all, that is a horrible and a distortion view of God's holiness. Hell and wrath is a display of just how holy God is. But in their argument, the argument is this, and it's specifically his son, I believe, and I hope I'm not stepping on no toes here. But their argument is that would God be just if he just sends people to hell for eternity? Is that realistic? Well, this one passage throws that ideology out the window. And I can go to more, but I don't have time, because Jude says this punishment is forever. That is the message for those who reject Jesus. That's why it's important. They need to know that God, yes, he is a God of grace. And as my brother Deacon Keith Demery said today in his sermon, he is also a God of wrath. That's what is on full display on this morning. For the sake of time, go with me to verse number 12. He goes on to say, these are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, not you. See, that's the problem. They done got too comfortable. But Jude says they are here serving themselves. You need to know they don't come here to serve you. They have an agenda. So it's going to take faithful preachers and leaders and men of discernment to discern these things, because we must do the same thing to them that Paul is calling the churches in Galatia to do. Anathemize them. And there is no middle ground. Either you anathemize them or you approve of them. There is no neutrality. And he goes on to say, look with me at verse number 16 for the sake of time, and I'm coming in for a landing. He says, these are grumblers, complainers. Now, I just want to deal with those two words, because I think this is unique the way Jude presents this. And I think this is Jude's idea when he presents this, right? So the word grumblers, it really takes us back to the children of Israel and the complaining they did against God, right? These are individuals who's always complaining against God. And then he goes on to say complainers, grumblers, complainers. That word complainers in the Greek means to blame. It means to find fault. So he not only say that they find fault with God, are they always complaining, but they also complain about others, right? It's always a pointing the finger because of their own fault and failures. They never just man up. They never woman up, right? These are the deconstructionists of our day. And I've been raging war against the woke movement for a very long time. I wrote a whole album about it. It is divisive, it is wicked, and it has no place in the church of the living God. But the residue still lingers on, like all false teachers do, when they make their way inside the church, and that's the problem. When you don't contend, when you don't anathemize, you lay out a red carpet for these false teachers to gain ground in the church of the living God. And we'll see the same thing happen that happened to Barnabas, that happened to Peter. Y'all in the book of Galatians, y'all know the story. Peter's hypocrisy. You'll see hypocrisy starting to take place when the false teachers come, because they all of a sudden have an influence on the church, a negative one at that. And we must wage war against this nonsense. Christianity doesn't need deconstructing. The only thing that needs deconstructing is the deconstructionist. And some of your favorite artists are deconstructionists, by the way. But I've been waging war against this nonsense for years. Anybody who knows me know that about me. So I feel very comfortable saying it. They're throwing the church under the bus, people of God. The bride of Christ. Blaming the bride of Christ for all manner of things. And I can go on and on about that, but I won't. Let's keep going, because we won't finish. We won't finish, trust me. But I do want to go. Look, just look with me. Go to verse number 19. He says, these are sensual persons. They're soulish. Who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. This is what I'm talking about. They are very divisive. And God hates division in the body because there is only one body. Both Jew, Gentile have been reconciled in Christ. And he says they do not have the Spirit. Verse 20, he says, but you, juxtapositionally. In other words, he sets the fraudulent and the faithful side by side to show the distinctiveness of the two. You see, there is the fraudulent, but then there is the faithful. He says, but you, see, the one who are called, the one who have been chosen by God. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Get this, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's not talking about you finishing what God started. He's talking about you working out what God has worked in, Philippians chapter number 2, verse 12 and 13. Then he goes on to say, to submit this, get this, in verse number 24, we'll come back to 22 if we have time. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. Christ has already presented you faultless. You are his and he is yours. He said, I come to glorify my Father, and in us we glorify the Son. Man, what a beautiful relationship God has established with his people. God is the one who is doing the keeping, not us. We are working out what God has worked in. And he says, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. He will always reign supreme, people of God. You see, I played sports growing up, and I shared with y'all my testimony that my father was never there. So I didn't know what it was like to play as a kid. I played basketball, I played baseball, I played football. I never knew what it was like to look in the stands and have my father cheer me on. But now that I'm older, I have a daughter who's a traveling softball player. And that's, man, I tell you, that's a whole other story. It's a lot of time involved in that. But I'm able to do it by God's grace. I got my hands full, y'all, as y'all can see. But it's one thing that I notice. When I go to the games and the fathers are there, and they're cheering on their children, it's like this level of confidence that they have when their father is present. And I'm watching this. You can even see they play a little different. They play with this confidence because their father is telling them, hey, let's go. You see, in the spiritual, this is what God wants us to know. He's with us. Our Father, the Lord said he'll never leave or forsake us, people of God. It's going to get hard, I'm telling you. If this has to be done, now we're not talking about being confrontational, we're talking about contending. So we're not just talking about just all of a sudden being confrontational. You know, we want the smoke. Because of verse number 22, look what he says. He gives us this balanced perspective. He says, and on some have compassion. Making a distinction. You see, Peter needed compassion, right? Compassion wasn't missing when Paul called him out publicly. There was a greater agenda at play. Compassion wasn't missing when Jesus ran him out of the temple of God either. The money changers. Compassion wasn't missing. But there's sometimes our brothers like Peter can get caught up in this hypocrisy. And we must be careful not to throw the baby out, right, with the bath water, as they would say. So this is not about throwing people under the bus when they sort of are waning in their faith. But this is about us standing firm and trusting God and the Holy Spirit to do the work in their lives. But we must contend. for the faith that was once and for all delivered to us. It ain't changing. It's settled. God's word is settled in heaven, the songwriter says. And he says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. People of God, in my closing, Ecclesiastes chapter number 3 says there's a time for war and a time for peace. When you think about war, and I was just listening to Fox News this morning, and I heard one of the reporters said, sometimes it's even hard for good people to understand there's a time for war. And I knew what he was trying to say, right? And I used the word good loosely, right? Because we know there's no one good, right? But I understood what he was trying to say. He was trying to say that even morally good people, right? Not looking for no trouble. We just want to go to work, make our living, stack our 401ks, leave it inherit to our children, come to church, hear the gospel, and go home, kick off our shoes, and maybe watch a game or maybe cook something. Whatever that looks like for your home. We just want to live comfortable, right? We don't want war, but it's easy for us and our comfortability where we're not the president, we're not the leaders, to sit back in our own comfort and say, hey, there's no need for war. But you know what has happened, people of God, under the banner of peace? We have reject war altogether under the banner of peace. But that's a deception. That's a deception. Sometimes you must make war to have peace. And this is what Jude is saying. In the spiritual, spiritually speaking, this is what Jude is saying. You want to talk about peace? You want to talk about comfort? You must be uncomfortable to wage, you must be comfortable to wage war. And even, listen, if you wait until you feel like contending, you're probably never going to do it. And I'm just telling y'all, it don't get any easier. Like I said, I've been down this road on several different occasions from people I fellowship with, I ate with. All of a sudden, I had to confront them, and it did not go well. And to this day, I don't even know where this individual is at. But I stood firm and I trusted the Lord. His mercy, his grace, his peace, his love, his dominion, his majesty, his power, now and forever. We live to glorify God. You've been chosen to glorify God. Glorify your Father by standing firm. Guarding the good deposit, Paul tells Peter. It's like a safe trust. Right? You put something in a safe trust, you expect it when you come back, it's supposed to be exactly the way you left it, exactly how you gave it to them. Right? You don't want no nothing missing. I don't care if it's, I just say it was some type of possession. Right? You expect it to be intact when you get to come retrieve it. The same thing with God's word. We've been called just to guard it. We ain't been called to change it or alter it. Or water it down. We've been called to pass on what has been passed on to us. Let us pray.